It's my privilege to introduce our speaker today. It's Frederick Allen Conklin. He was born on November the 9th, 1992, at Walton Beach, Florida. And I wish that he was wearing the same suit he was wearing on the picture of his application to school. He had a white suit on. I was hoping you were going to wear that one, Fred. But boy, he looks sharp. His parents are Gary and Rebecca Conklin, and his dad's his pastor in Bramwell, West Virginia, where Fred lived before coming to ABC. He attended the Bluefield High School, and during high school, he was very involved in an after-school Bible club called Interact, and it was a big, important part of his life, and I know God used that in shaping his spiritual life and his commitment to come to Bible college. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior in 1997. And as I read through his testimony, he made this comment: "I came to understand that I was a sinner and fell short of the glory of God." That's pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? That's true of all of us until we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then later on, or looking down in his application, I don't know exactly what part of the application it was, but he was writing, I think, about maybe his future goals or what his plans were. And I just took this one little statement out of there, which I thought really was a great comment. He said, "My desires are for all mankind to hear and believe the truth of the gospel." Wow, what a great goal for all of us, isn't it? And so, Fred, we're glad you have that goal, and we're glad God brought you here, and we're looking forward to what God's laid on your heart to share with us today.
Well, good morning. How is everyone? Pretty good for a Monday, I guess. That's all right. One more time. How is everybody? That was better. That was better. All right. Well, I have a question for you guys. When you were a child, whose word was final authority in your home? Okay. You probably understood that if you didn't listen to that word, that final authority, life probably wasn't very peaceful in your home, right? Yeah. I remember that. In my household, my father's word was law, you know, and if you disobeyed his word, you felt it for the next few days. Well, what I'm speaking about is not our relationship with our families, because you are still a son or a daughter of your parents if you disobey their word, right? No. You are. What I'm talking about is your fellowship with your parents or your caregivers or whoever took care of you. You know, your fellowship with them is affected whether if you disobey their word, it's affected negatively. If you obey, it's affected positively. Well, the same is true for us as believers. As children in the family of God, God's word is final authority in our lives. And when we don't obey and don't heed His word, it plays against our fellowship with God. And this is what John the Apostle is writing about in 1 John chapter 1. If you'll look there with me this morning, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, just to give a little context before we get into the sermon. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So John is not writing about the relationship of his audience to God. He's writing to believers. He knows they're saved. He's writing about their fellowship with God. Where do we get that from? Verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And then verses 5 through 10, John continues on to speak of how the believer is in desperate need of forgiveness through the same blood that purchased their salvation. And as mentioned earlier, our text today is going to be from 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. The title of the sermon today is Maintaining Harmonious Fellowship. And in emphasizing the need of the believer to maintain harmonious fellowship with God, we're going to look at how the child of God first needs to abide in Christ in verses 1 through 11. And then we're going to look at how the child of God must avoid what the Father hates in verses 12 through 17. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day you've given us. I thank you for this opportunity to open and to look into your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we do, you would open our hearts up to receive from it. Draw us closer to yourself, Lord. All this we ask in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. So, in our need to maintain harmonious fellowship with God, first off, we have to abide in Christ. We have to abide in Christ. If we don't have fellowship with the Son, how can we have fellowship with the Father? And this is verses 1 through 11, as said earlier. And I drew the word abide out of verse 6. That's where I got this. The child of God must abide in Christ. Because John understands the importance of needing fellowship in Christ to ultimately have fellowship with the Father. So how does the child of God abide in Christ? Let's note some ways. First of all, the child of God must see Christ as their advocate with the Father. Verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So John is addressing his audience, my little children, these things write I unto you. What are these things? Pointing back to verse 1, where John talks about how the believer is in need of forgiveness for their sins. These things write I unto you, that you sin not. John understands that we have the capability of sinning, but he's referring to deliberate sin. That you sin not. Don't sin deliberately. And if any man sin, here's where he points out our capability of sinning. We have the capacity to sin. And if any man sin, if you do sin, remember this. Here's the remedy. We have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. The term advocate, the word, the Greek word used there is parakletos. And it points to Christ standing at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf when we sin. So imagine yourself in a court of law. You're on the stand. The judge pounds his gavel and he points to you and he says, guilty. Your sentence is death. But a man steps forward. He says, no. I paid for their misdeed. I have taken their consequence upon myself. They're free. They're free. You and I, as a child of God, we have the blood of Christ covering us. And when we sin, and we ask for forgiveness, Christ says, Father, look, that's my blood on them. That's my child. That's my child. In verse 2, and he, still referring to Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Christ is the propitiation. Okay, you say, well, I know the theological definition means he satisfied the demands of God. Okay, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? He came and he provided the ultimate sacrifice and he poured his blood out on the cross to restore mankind fellowship with God. He propitiates for us as believers. Not only that, but he is able to do it for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. So in abiding in Christ, we see that we must view God as our advocate. We must remember God is our advocate. Christ is our advocate with God the Father. And as a child of God, we must learn from Christ's righteous example. Verses 3 through 6. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Listen to that confidence. We do know that we know Him. I know that I know Him. How? By keeping His commandments. The term know, the Greek word is gnosis. It's a knowledge gained by experience. We do know that we know Him. We've experienced it. What? We've kept His commandments. And in contrast is verse 4. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So to say that you know Him, to say that you are walking in right fellowship with God, but you're not keeping His commandments, God calls you a liar. Because why would you tell people that you are in right fellowship with a holy God, but say that you don't care about His Word, which again is our final authority? Verse 5. But whoso keepeth His Word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. So to those that keep His Word, to those that walk in obedience to the truth of God's Word, they don't gain more love from God. They've already been given it. But they experience the full extent of the love that is in their life from God. The love of God perfected. In verse 6, he that saith he abideth in Him, in Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as He, Christ, walked. So to say that you abide in Christ, you need to walk in a way, you should be walking in a way, that points people to Him. Christ came and He walked this earth and He lived a perfect and ultimate example of righteousness. He was sinless. Christ is our example as a believer. Our lives need to allow the world to see something different. When they look at us, they need to be able to say, there's something different about you. What is it? So to abide in Christ, we as believers need to see Christ as our advocate. We need to learn from Christ's righteous example. And we need to follow Christ's example of love. This is verses 7 through 11. But verses 7 and 8, we see an old and a new commandment mentioned. Read with me, please. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. So verse 7, John is saying, I write no new commandment unto you, because there's an old commandment you've had from the beginning, the word which was from the beginning. Did the Jews have an old set of commandments and laws? Yes. Yes, they did. Did they have commandments that spoke of love? Yes. They had love your neighbor as yourself. And they had love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They knew what love was. So then why in verse 8 does John say, again, a new commandment I write unto you? Sounds like John's flip-flopping here. He doesn't know what he's saying. No, he does. If you look down at the end of that verse, the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. In the Gospel of John, John refers to Jesus as the light that came to light all men. The darkness is past and the true light now shineth. So the Jews knew about love. They knew what love was. But when Christ came to this earth and He died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, He set forth a perfect example of love that they had never seen before. He went to that cross and He died for those that beat Him, for those that scourged Him, for those that mocked Him, for those that spat on Him and ripped out His beard. He said, "I love you anyway." And He still went to the cross. He took the sin upon Himself. He said, "I love you anyway." That was a perfect love. And that love only Christ can show. So we as believers need to allow Christ to show that love through us. What is the importance of following this new commandment of love? What is the importance? Verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." If your life doesn't give an indication of Christ-like love for those around you, those that you see, your brothers and your sisters, all of these people sitting right here next to you today, can you have harmonious fellowship with God? No, I don't think you can. I don't think you can. It says that you're in darkness. Verse 10, the positive. "He that loveth his brother," this Christ-like love, this love that Christ shows to others through your life, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." He's walking in obedience to the Lord. He's walking in the revealed will of God. Verse 11, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." So on the negative side, to hate those that are around you, to hate your brother, your sister, is not to walk in the light, is not to have true and right fellowship with God. So picture with me, if you will, you're walking in obedience to the Lord. The revealed will of God says you are in the light. Your path is made plain. You can see. You can see to avoid those obstacles in your way. But then on the other hand, to hate those that are around you, because hate doesn't come from the light, it's as if you're walking in darkness. And you can't see. And you're stumbling about. And you're going to trip and you're going to fall. And possibly hurt yourself. Because as I just said, hate doesn't come from the light. True Christ-like love does. So we as believers, we must abide in Christ. How? By understanding that Christ is our advocate with the Father. By learning from Christ's righteous example that He set forth. And by loving as Christ loved. Not only this, but the believer, the child of God, must avoid what the Father hates. Verses 12 through 17. First off, we're going to look at John's audience. Verse 12 through 14. Read with me. "I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So who is John writing to? Well, verse 12, we see little children, the young ones. Verse 13, fathers, those that have their own children, the older generation. And we see young men, those that are in the middle, those coming into their own. Well, what else? Who is John writing to? Well, I think it might be believers. It's a pretty good indication. Because your sins are forgiven you, verse 12. Verse 13, you have known him that is from the beginning, and you have overcome the wicked one. I don't see unbelievers meeting that criteria. So John's audience is believers of all ages, and he stresses the importance of what he is about to tell them, and because he restates verse 13 in verse 14. And whenever you see a repetition in the Bible, take notice. God's trying to get his point across. And sometimes it takes a couple times for our thick skulls to understand. So we see John's audience. So what is this admonition that John gives to this audience? Verses 15 through 17. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Well, there's a lot of things in the world. What is that talking about? Well, look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So going back to verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Elsewhere in Scripture we see that man cannot serve two masters. For what? Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will cling to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and mammon. But verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which I'm pretty sure any sin in the world can be categorized under these three categories. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. All of this is not of God. Why is it not of God? Because God can't have any part of sin. He can't. God can't fellowship with sin. So we as believers are to avoid this. Because if our love is more for the things of the world than it is for God who is eternal, the things of the world are going to begin to pull us away from that which is eternal. And we're going to begin to move closer and closer to these things that aren't eternal. These lusts, these things that are in the world. Look at verse 17 with me. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Brothers and sisters, this world is going to burn. Everything in it. It will all burn up as we go into the new heavens and new earth. So why? Why would you cling to something that will eventually be gone, that will eventually burn, rather than cling to someone who will last forever? The end of that verse, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. To turn away from what the Father hates, to flee from youthful lust, to live in a harmonious fellowship with God. What is it in your life? Examine your heart. What is keeping you from maintaining harmonious fellowship with God? What is the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride in your life that's keeping you from a right fellowship? Give it up. Because by the grace of God, we don't have to be dominated by it. We don't have to live a sin-dominated life. Isn't that beautiful? The grace of God, isn't that beautiful? We can come to God in forgiveness. Why? Because Christ is our advocate. He forgives us. We don't continue in deliberate sin after that because forgiveness is not a grace card to keep sinning. We pick up and we walk in obedience to the Word of God. We follow Christ's righteous example and we allow Christ to move through us, to love others around us because we can't love them of ourselves perfectly. And we turn away from the things of this world and we cling to God. We love Him. And that, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is how you and I can maintain harmonious fellowship with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look into your Word. I pray, God, that you would allow your Word to change us, to move through us and to draw us closer to yourself. Help us, Lord, to lay down anything that is keeping us from you. Help us to walk in obedience to your revealed will. And help us, Lord, to despise the things of this world and to cling tightly to you. Change us. Help us to walk in true fellowship with you. And all this we ask in the holy and precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.